Well, good morning. It's good to be here and great to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God to the people here. We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 888. Page 888 of the Pew Bible, and it's John's Gospel in chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 1. As we turn to the Word of God this morning, this is the wonderful Word of Truth. And it reads, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you said that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word. And before we turn to our message, let's just bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for a measure of health and strength to be gathered here in this place this morning. We thank you, O Lord, that we can gather with those of a like mind, with a desire in our hearts to hear from the true and the living God. And yet, Lord, we're mindful of those that cannot be with us. Mindful this morning, Lord, of those from our church family that need that special touch from yourself. Think of many laid aside. And we just ask, Lord, that even now, wherever they are, they would know that they're being lifted to the throne of grace. But Father, as we are here, we pray, O Lord, that you would just come to us and speak to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would take away everything that would distract us from hearing from you, that we who are sinners may be built up in our faith. And, O Lord, if there's any here this morning who are outside of Christ, that, O Lord, they might hear that still small voice of God speaking to them, and that they might bow the knee and come in repentant faith to the foot of the old rugged cross, and they may confess and commit themselves unto Jesus, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us now, O Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been sitting, may it be here in church or even at home, reading the scriptures when something has hit you like a bolt from the blue? What I mean is something you've maybe read or heard, read many, many times, and then suddenly it takes on a completely new outlook or a new meaning. Well, something like that happened to me just a few Sunday evenings ago while I was sitting in the pew just over to the side here. Daniel was speaking on Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. And it was as he read verse 41, and they, that's the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And although I was reading and following in an ESV version of the scriptures, I knew this verse from the King James Version, and there it reads, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And it was that phrase, "Who then is this?" or "What manner of man is this?" that struck me. And yes, as I sat there and listened to Daniel preaching, and then as I meditated and thought on this over the week that was leading into, I thought, yes, I know plenty about Jesus Christ. I have experienced his salvation. I know a lot about him. I know that he is Lord of all. And John tells us in chapter 1 of this very gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And as I thought on that, I thought, yes, I can be assured that this Jesus is Lord of all, because he made all things. Everything that was made in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 was made by this Jesus. And Paul confirms this very thing as he writes to us in Colossians 1 verses 15 to 17. There he said that he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, or all things exist. And so when we think of that, is it any wonder that the wind and the sea obeyed him? You see, this Jesus Christ, he is sovereign over all. He made the world. He's the one who placed the sun, the moon, and the stars in the skies. He's the one who is in control of everything that happens within this vast universe in which we exist. There is nothing that he doesn't know, will, or plan. And yet, he came into this world taking on human flesh as the babe of Bethlehem, growing into the greatest teacher and healer that the world has ever known. And then after 3.5 years of preaching, teaching, and healing, he then became the sin sacrifice of Calvary. Well might his disciples have said, what manner of man, or who then is this? And as I was coming in from work on Thursday afternoon, and Elaine told me that Peter had been on the phone asking me to help out today, it was this phrase that immediately came to mind. And as I saw the text then to develop this thought, it was the passage of Scripture from John 4 and the well-known story of the woman at the well that came to my mind. And so I want to share some thoughts this morning that will hopefully help us to see what manner of man, or who then is this Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is sovereign in humanity. Jesus is sovereign in humanity. And J.C. Ryle, the old Anglican preacher, had these thoughts whenever he wrote, "We should learn from this, as well as from many other expressions in the gospel, that our Lord had a body exactly like our own. When the Word became flesh, he took on himself a nature like our own in all things, sin only excepted. Like us, he grew from infancy to adulthood. Like us, he hungered, thirsted, felt pain, and needed sleep. He was liable to every sinless infirmity to which we are liable. In all things, his body was like our own. He had a real human nature when he was on earth, and he took a real human nature with him when he ascended up into heaven." When God, or the Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he took on full humanity. And we saw something of this in Mark 4 as Jesus, wearied from a day's teaching to the fast crowds that followed him, lay and slept in the stern of the boat. And here in John chapter 4 and verse 6 of our passage we read, "So Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Jesus is tired from walking, and so he stops by this well. And the fact that it was the sixth hour shows us something of Jesus' humanity. Because it was only midday. And yet, he's tired. He's weary. Then in verse 7, we see Jesus asking a Samaritan woman who came to draw water to give him a drink. Being wearied from his travels, here's Jesus, and he's thirsty. Another sign of his humanity. But we're also told that he hungered. Because in verse 8, we're told that his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You see, like us, this Jesus was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was tired. And in verse 31, although we didn't take time to read it, we're told that on their return from the city, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." When God, the Creator, took on flesh, he became just like you and like me. And in fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us that he is able to sympathize with our own weaknesses and in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So can I ask you this morning, are you struggling? Are you struggling? Well, take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Because Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through. He sympathizes with you. But maybe you're tempted this morning. Maybe you're tempted by some sin or other. Maybe you're wrestling, battling with a sin. Well, Jesus knows what you're going through as well. Because in his humanity, he too was tempted. Tempted 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. But he overcame that temptation. And by the power of his Holy Spirit who lives and abides within you this morning, if you're saved, he will be able to help you overcome your temptation also. See, this Jesus lives and abides in us and he sympathizes with us. In his humanity, Jesus always retained his sovereignty, yes. But he was very much just like we are. And in Mark 5, we see that in his humanity, there was still sovereignty. Because as he came to land, the demon-possessed man came and the demons knew who he was. And he was able to cast them out. He healed that demon-possessed man, casting the demons into the swine who ran into the sea. See, even though he was a man, he was still the sovereign. So what manner of man is this? He's a man who is sovereign in humanity. But secondly, we see that he is a man who is sovereign in knowledge. There was bitter hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans because the Samaritans had diluted the pure Judaism and they had even built a rival temple in Mount Gerizim in competition with the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. So even going through Samaria was something that the Jews would avoid. But as we look at the passage in verse 4, we see that Jesus, sovereign in knowledge, had to pass through Samaria. On that day, Jesus, the one who is sovereign in knowledge, had a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment. This meeting at the well was no accident, for there are no chance meetings in the world that is presided over by the sovereign Lord. There was a woman, an outcast from her own society, who had a great need. And they say that she was an outcast from her own society because there was no other reason why she would have been down at the well at that time of day. That was the midday. It was the hottest part of the day. And there has been much written about this woman, stuff that we haven't time to go into this morning. Simply to say that there is a woman at a well, and she meets Jesus, who asks her for a drink. And even this little act is something out of the norm. And we see this by the woman's reaction, don't we? She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, a Jewish man wouldn't talk to a woman in the street, whether it was his wife or his daughter. But here is a Jew speaking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus' response shows us that he knows this woman's need. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus lifts the conversation to a higher plane. He lifts it from the physical to the spiritual. Wasn't that what Victor was saying there when you're having a cup of coffee with your unsaved friend? Take the conversation from the physical, the weather or whatever, to the spiritual. It's what Jesus is doing. But the woman here doesn't get it. She is still focused on water. And she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." This woman, she doesn't know who she's talking to. But soon, she will have her eyes gloriously opened. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Still unable to grasp what Jesus is saying, still focused on the physical water, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This woman is so confused. And the Lord Jesus, oh, he's so patient with her, isn't he? So patient with her up to this point. But here he cuts straight to the very point. Verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and come here." But the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And here we have it. Jesus in his sovereignty revealing his divine knowledge. "Oh, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And basically what the Lord Jesus is saying is, I know all about you. I know every sin that you have committed. And just as he knew every sin of that woman, later in the passage, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Jesus knows every sin that this woman has committed. But he also knows every single sin of every one of us gathered here this morning. He knows our every fault, and he knows our every feeling. He's sovereign in his knowledge. But for those of us who have been wonderfully and gloriously saved, the debt for our sin has been paid. Today, we who are saved can rest in the great promise that there is therefore not now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken those sins and he has washed them in the sea of his forgetfulness. We today can take confidence in the fact that if we who still stumble and fall and fail and sin confess those sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, if you've never been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb this morning, Jesus, who is sovereign in knowledge, knows your sin. And unless you repent of them and you come to him in faith, well, the punishment for those sins awaits. And what is the punishment for unrepented sin? It's eternal separation from God and an endless hell. That is what the punishment for unrepentant sin is. Each one of us here this morning and millions like us, we all needed this living water that is being offered so freely by Jesus to this woman. The question is, have you drank of it? Have you drank of this living water? If not, Jesus is offering it to you this morning. If only you will come to him and drink. He knows all about you. As he met this woman, he knew her need. He knows your need this morning. And he's offering you living water to drink. See, Jesus is sovereign in humanity. He's sovereign in knowledge. But finally, and yes, thankfully, he is also sovereign in salvation. Sovereign in humanity, sovereign in knowledge, sovereign in salvation. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 29, we're told that salvation is of the Lord. We're told it's not by works that we have done, but by my blood. We all know this from what Luke tells us as well in Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The truth is that we cannot save ourselves. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Somebody asked the question, what can a dead man do? Somebody said nothing. But someone else shouted, a dead man can do one thing. Stink. And we are foul, filthy sinners if we're outside of Christ. We're dead in trespasses and sins until God comes to us in love, in mercy, and in amazing grace. Shows us our total depravity and our greatest need. A.W. Pink wrote, God has to show us the utter vanity and worthlessness of everything in this world, so that we experience an acute thirst for the water of life. The water of life that springs up like a well onto eternal life. We have to be stripped of the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness and be made willing to come to God just as we are. The woman in our passage, she was not saved because of her seeking. For we're told in Romans 3 and verse 11 that no one understands, no one seeks for God. But Jesus had a divine appointment that day. Jesus was there doing the seeking. Isn't that why he came? Came into the world to seek and to save the lost. It's God who does the seeking, and it's God who does the saving. This woman was sought out by a divine will, for Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And in every situation throughout the Gospels where we find Jesus confronting men and women, we'll find him meeting each person according to their own personal need. To Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. And to this woman, he comes in grace and he says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, you must be born again. I say to you this morning that if you knew the gift of God, then you too would ask him, because he will freely give you living water. And you know, there is a thirst in every single human heart that only the Lord Jesus can satisfy. That thirst will always be in the human soul until Jesus Christ, the one who is sovereign in salvation, fills it with himself. The soul's deepest thirst is for a relationship with the true and the living God. But unfortunately, in the world today, there are few who understand this. And in fact, they try to quench this thirst with many, many things. Jonathan spoke to the boys and girls about that, having no other God. You see, people love drink and they love drugs. People seek for an accumulation of wealth and possessions. when all they really need to satisfy the longing of their soul is the Lord Himself. You see, He is the answer. He is the fulfillment that every soul requires. Didn't the hymn writer put it well when they wrote, "None but Christ can satisfy"? And that's so true. You see, I was in the world for years. I loved the things of the world, but I always sought for something else. And then one night I found it in Jesus. And I realized that He was able to satisfy all of my longings. Friends, we must come, verse 23, and worship Him in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You see, He's seeking people to come unto Him in repentant faith. He's seeking people to come and worship Him. Because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so, are you worshiping Him this morning? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Or are you here by divine appointment? You're here this morning with an appointment to meet the only one who can save your never-dying soul. You know, we set out at the beginning to answer the question, who then is this, or what manner of man is this? Well, He is the one who's sovereign in humanity, because He came into this world. He took on human flesh and He walked amongst men. And He came to seek and to save the lost. He's the man who is sovereign in knowledge, because He knows all things about all people. And there's nothing that takes our God by surprise. With God, there's no plan B. God is in control. He knows what will happen today and tomorrow and every day until He comes. But He's also sovereign in salvation. You see, He's willing to save all who will call upon His name. And it's only by calling upon His name by which we sinful men and women can be saved. Sovereign in humanity, sovereign in knowledge, and He's sovereign in salvation. You see, this Jesus is sovereign over all. What manner of man is this? He is the God-man. He is the one who is in sovereign control of all things. Amen.